Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, blessed be Your name today. Blessed be Your name by what You do, not who we are, who You are, not what we do. Blessed be Your name in this church. Blessed be Your name in this nation. Blessed be Your name in this time that we've gathered together. Lord, we just pray that You'd be glorified, that You'd be magnified, and that You'd just have Your way. Have Your way right here and now. Have Your way in our hearts and lives. Your will be done in us as it is in heaven. Lord, we just ask in Christ's name that everything else that we've carried in here with us today could be set aside for just a few moments, that we might center on You, our God, that we might focus on You, our God, that we might see You, hear You, and experience You, our God. For in that is blessing. And that's what we really need. It's what our beings truly want. And it's what we ask for. So Lord, as we've come together here today, we just pray in Jesus' name that we would leave this room looking more like Christ, obeying the Father, our God, even more closely, and filled with the Holy Spirit better than ever before. We love You, Lord. We thank You for what You're going to do. And as always, we've gathered, we've sang, and we've prayed in the most holy and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 17. We'll take a week or two, three, I don't know, we'll see, as the Lord dictates, and look at a few paragraphs of this particular portion of John's Gospel as he records what Jesus prayed to the Father the night He was arrested, so that we might be encouraged by what Jesus wanted for us, what He wanted God to do through us and in us, and what He still hopes for all of us. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 14. There in your Bible you'll see that it's all red. And Jesus was praying this: I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that You take them out of the world, but that You protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As You sent Me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify Myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. May the Lord bless the reading of His word this morning. There's a lot there. There's a lot there about Jesus coming into the world. There's a lot about Him sending the disciples, and that is us, out into the world. But there's a phrase in the middle of that passage. There's a phrase that we've heard a thousand times, and we've sang in songs, and we've been hearing all of our lives. He said that we would be in the world, but not of it. Paraphrasing a bit. We're supposed to be in this world, but not of it. In some ways, that's getting more and more difficult for us to do, for the coming generations to do. In some ways, the world is so out there, it's getting easier to do. But what does it mean for a follower of Christ to be in this world and not of it? Am I doing it right? Would it be better if I were doing it right? I'll answer that question, yes. If we're doing that wrong, to make that adjustment, to make that correction would be right. But in this world, but not of it, is getting more complicated with each passing day. We see what's going on in this world. They took prayer out of schools, and they want to take Jesus out of the public square. There was a debate over who could be married to who, and now who gets to use what bathroom and who cannot. The battle for language seems to have been lost, as things can be said on television and in movies and all that sort of thing that you would have never dreamed or imagined just 10 and 20 years ago. And as a Christian, as someone who just wants to see God glorified, as a follower of Jesus Christ, it's real easy to fall into the pit of, well, we've lost. We've lost this battle, we've lost that battle, and I don't know that can be argued in some cases, but it needs to be. It's an election year. It's an election year, and we're in for a summer that'll be more brutal, more hot and heavy, more money spent, more lies told, more promises made, and more ugly than it's ever been before. And I don't know what the issues are going to be. I don't know what's going to be the topics that'll be debated and talked about and leveraged to try to get the highest office in this land, whether it be the economy or national security or education or healthcare, whatever. But I feel pretty safe in saying this. I don't think it'll come up. I don't think it'll be a lot of commercials cut on the subject. And I can't, for the life of me, picture Anderson Cooper or Jim Lehrer asking Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton, "So, what do you think God's will for this nation is?" I can't imagine that being a debate subject. I can't imagine them being said, "In 90 seconds, can you describe or exclaim biblically what your platform is for this country?" I don't see it coming. Do you? It's easy to get depressed and say, "Well, you know, we just want Jesus to reign. It's looking like it'll be lost, that this country's time is over." That's the wrong question to ask, though. I want to encourage you, based on what Jesus said in this prayer, "Have we lost?" is not the right question to ask. That's not the way to look at it. You know, do we just hunker down and wait for Christ to return? Is that the way we're... If we think we lost, then that's what we're supposed to do, I guess. Just wait for Him to come back and ride it out. People do that. There are people doing that, and that's not the right thing to do. You can't just put your head in the sand and say, "Wake me up," or "Tap me on the shoulder when Jesus returns." No, He said we're supposed to be in this world, just not of it. Very tempting to do, though, put your head in the sand, because if you look around, good grief. Very discouraging. Another wrong question that we battle with, and parents and grandparents seem to struggle with more in this day and age than any other time, is where do we draw the line? What do we let them do? What do we not let them do? What do we watch? What do we not watch? What do we listen to? What do we not listen to? Who do we associate with? What do I allow them to participate in? Our children are more attracted to the ways of this world than ever before. They're more drawn to it because it's coming at them at a breakneck pace, okay? It's coming at them like never before. We think, what can I do with them being bombarded every second of every day? What can I possibly do to stop it? You know, if you think back, it's not been all that long ago. I'm not that old. It's not been all that long ago when something bad could happen on the other end of the country and we wouldn't hear about it. But now you can't help it. It's right there in the palm of your hand in that phone. It's on every screen you walk by. It's coming out of every speaker that you come into contact with. Every bad thing that occurs, every bad thing that's said, every godless notion that occurs is just absolutely broadcast to the entire world. It's nonstop in this day and age. Where do we draw the line? I think maybe it would be better if we didn't know about everything. I think it'd be better if we didn't hear about every single little thing that happens. There was a time when it seemed to be simpler. Christian music is good and rock music is bad. That was before my time, I guess. But then there was Christian rock music, so which is which? There was a time when some people said movies are bad. Hey, Hollywood is way off track. And they were right. Okay, by the way, they were right. But then Billy Graham started making movies. So are all movies bad, or is Billy Graham somehow on the other side of the line of where we're supposed to draw it now? I have a hard time putting Billy Graham on the wrong side of the line. I don't know about you. We've watched movies in this church, whether it be Fireproof or God's Not Dead. There are many great biblical things to draw from it, many, many ways that we have been edified and sanctified, like Jesus has said, through movies. And you know what? There are good movies without Kirk Cameron in them. Okay? There are. There are good Christian movies that don't include him. So where do we draw the line? I'm going to borrow something from John Stone Street. He works for the Chuck Colson Center there in Washington, D.C. And he, when he was making a speech to some of us one day, gave credit to the Acton Institute. The Acton Institute's in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And just a little trivial education here this morning. It's in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and it was founded in 1990, named for John Emmerich Edward Dalberg Acton. Now, there's a name that's a mouthful. Let me say it again. John Emmerich Edward Dalberg Acton. When his mama gave him the middle name treatment, he had listened. That is some kind of name. He was named First Baron Acton Alderman and Historian of Freedom. He was known as the Magistrate of History, and he's credited with coining or starting the phrase, "Power corrupts, but absolute power corrupts absolutely." We've been hearing that phrase most of our lives, most of us. The Acton Institute in Grand Rapids, Michigan is a Christian think tank. It exists to promote free and virtuous society characterized by individual liberty and sustained by biblical principles. That's a good thing to have a think tank for. Sounds like a pretty good gig, too. Just sit around and think. I don't know if that's what think tanks do, but anyway, reminds me of Gomer Pyle with that bucket on his head. Y'all remember that, okay? And Andy said, "What are you thinking about?" And he said, "How easy it is to think." Oh, come on, y'all. That's funny. At any rate, the Acton Institute came up with the right question. What is your salvation for? I love that question. On so many levels, I love that question that we need to all ask ourselves. What is your salvation for? You've heard me say a million times, the why matters more than the what. Well, the question, what is your salvation for, takes something so great, something that matters so much, our very eternal salvation, and transforms it into the what, and then asks why. It takes it to a different level. Why are you saved? What are you saved for? We know what we're saved from. We're saved from sin. We're saved from condemnation. We're saved from eternal punishment. We're saved from God's wrath. We know what we're saved to. We're saved to God's home in heaven. We're saved to eternal glory. We're saved to Jesus Christ's life on this earth in obedience to Him and love and all these things. We know what we're saved in, and that is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, by grace through faith. But what are we saved for? In other words, if I'm stuck in this world, but not supposed to be of it, why am I still in this world? Why has God not called me home yet? What am I saved for? A good example of understanding that situation in light of in this world, but not of it, is something that happened in Germany in the 1940s, 1942 to be exact. If you recall, that was World War II, the height of Hitler and the Nazi regime, and all the atrocities that they were committing across the world, namely Europe. And it was a small group of people headed by a brother and sister by the name of Hans and Sophie Scholl at the University of Munich, who started a group called the White Rose Society. And what the White Rose Society finally said to themselves was, wait a minute. I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus Christ. And I see what my country is doing. I see what my government is doing. I see what my society is doing. I see what my friends are agreeing with. And it is not right. It is not biblical. And it's time for me to say so. So they started distributing pamphlets, leaflets, across the campus there at the University of Munich to start with. And it spread and it spread. Long story short, they ended up getting arrested. But they said, this persecution of the Jews, this indoctrination of the children, this totalitarian regime, it's not right. And the Bible says so, and I'm going to tell you where in the Bible it says so and why it matters. That is understanding that they're in this world, but they're not of it. And their stance was this, essentially this, Sophie and Hans Scholl, I am Christian, and I am German. Therefore, as a Christian, I am responsible for Germany. I am responsible to represent Jesus Christ where I am at this time. Here's what I want you and I to know this morning. When you come to meet God, when you stand before Him as He sits on the throne of heaven and earth, when your judgment comes, you will stand before God as an American. I'm not saying God's American. No, He's not. I'm not saying you have to be American to meet God. No. But you and I will answer for what we did in this world at this time, in the society that He's placed us in. As Neil read and Ella signed, that was beautiful this morning, from Acts chapter 17, Paul was talking to the people there in Athens, okay? The Apostle Paul was speaking to the smartest people in the world there in Athens who gathered together, and it was a think tank of its day, all right? They stood around and they said things like sands through the hourglass, so are the days of our lives. And they all said, wow, that's really smart. Okay, so they all got together and Paul said, I'm going to explain my God to you, the one you don't understand. You start out saying that God created this world and He created mankind. And there in about verse 26, Paul said something that you and I need to hear very succinctly and very carefully today. He said, from one man, we're talking about Adam, He, that is God, made every nation of men, that's us too, that they should inhabit the whole earth, be in this world. And He determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. Did you hear that? God Almighty determined for every single person when they would be born and where they would live. That includes you and me. He put you and I in 2016 in the middle of all this bathroom mess and everything else that's going on. It's no mistake, it's no coincidence, and it should not be taken lightly. And what Jesus prayed is that we would be in this world, but we would not be of it. It's no accident that we're born in this day and age. It's no coincidence that we are right here together in this church this morning. It's biblical. Look at it this way. Every single one of us, we're called to be in this world. We're called to be in this nation. We're called to be in this community. We're called to be in this church. And we're called to be in these places right now. Not 50 years ago, not 10 years ago, not 2 years ago. God has placed us knowing full well what was going to happen right here and right now. So what do? If I'm right where I'm supposed to be by the providence of God, what is it that I'm supposed to do with the craziness that's going on around me and my family and my church and my nation, okay? In the world, but not of it. Number one, here's what that means. It means you can't escape this world. So just stop trying. You're not supposed to try to escape it. We can't just separate ourselves from everything else and everybody else and all the things that are going on. Yes, we're called to be different. We're called to be holy, but we're not called to all move into some kind of boarded up and fenced in compound where we wear homemade clothes and live like those settlers in the cable TV commercials, all right? We're not called to do that. You know, where the girls have to wear the dresses all the way to the ground and the boys all have to wear button-down shirts. I'm not a big fan of button-down shirts. That's not the problem here. What happens is when people do that, they usually all end up drinking Kool-Aid together. That's not what we're called to do. It's not the way it's supposed to be. You can't keep the world out of every part of you. You can't keep the world out of every part of your family. And I'll explain to you why. Okay? You can try, but it won't work. It absolutely will not work. I got a 4-year-old. And if I may share this story again so we'll understand. She doesn't watch a lot of TV. Not a lot at all. We let her watch Paw Patrol a couple times a week, 30 minutes of time, more like 20. And we started watching Wheel of Fortune together as a family because, you know, it's pretty well tried and true, and it's words and it's letters. And she says, the show with the words, Mom and Daddy? Yes, we'll watch the show. And then she can quote, "This is Jeopardy," before we turn it off. All right? So we watched Wheel of Fortune, and it's pretty safe. But we're sitting there watching Wheel of Fortune one night, and we're doing our thing. And what we like to do sometimes is set out the trays and eat supper in front of the TV and watch Wheel of Fortune. And the commercials come on for a couple of minutes, and you're back to the show, and you got Frank Myers Auto, yada, yada. You know, you know what I'm talking about here. And the Wheel of Fortune comes back on, and my 3-year-old at the time, sitting there at her tray on the couch, says to us, "Everybody on TV is talking about Donald Trump. Where did that come from? You don't watch anything? You don't listen to anything? At least not that I was aware of. Not enough to matter. 3 years old. You can't stop it." Why am I telling you this? Because I want to take the pressure off. Worried about my family. Worried about my kids. Worried about my grandchildren. Oh, my word, the things. You can't completely escape it. You're not supposed to. That's not what Jesus said. Take the pressure off of that part. You can't lock it all out. You're supposed to be in this world. You're supposed to. Don't put so much pressure on yourself. Maybe someday Christians will have the option. Maybe we'll have the ability to start our own colony on the moon. And we can just all fly up there and live and be separated. And we'll like it. And you know what? Everybody else will probably appreciate that move too at the time. But that's not God's plan. That's not God's will. That's not God's way. He wants you and I in this world. That is what He's got going on. As school is getting out and your kids are going to be more influenced, spending more time on television, as they're spending more time with friends, got more idle time. Some are moving into middle school and like, oh, I'm not ready for that. I don't know what kind of influence. Some of them are getting their driver's license, they're getting the car and they're driving away and you can't control what's going to go on. Some of them are going off to college. Some of them are starting work. Whatever the case may be, understand that you can't just stop all these things from happening, and that's not what God's wanting you to do. So relax a little bit on that. I have another kid on the way. And if I could just lock them both up and protect them from all the evil that's going on, I would. But being separated from it all is not Christian. It's not Jesus' way. Hey, the Muslims do that. The Muslims do that. They kill everybody that doesn't think the way they do. Some of them. The Buddhists do that, all right? All right, what we're going to do is we're going to meditate and we're going to transcend above where we are and the time we are, and we're just going to separate ourselves mentally from all that. The Hindus do that. They're like, well, if you do the right things in the right order, in the right way, you'll be reincarnated as somebody else somewhere else. Christians don't do that. No, that is the exact opposite of following Jesus. You know how I know that? You know how I know that that's the exact opposite of following Jesus? You remember John chapter 1. Same gospel, same theme, same basic theology, Same exact theology as what we're reading today. John started his gospel by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John goes on to say, and the Word, that is Jesus, became flesh and made His dwelling among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. See, while all these other religions are, let's get out of here, ours, our Lord, our Savior, our Shepherd, our King, God came in it with us. He came into this world. We're supposed to follow that example. Instead of separating Himself, He got right there in the middle of it. Being a Christian is a very boots-on-the-ground kind of faith. Remember the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, Look Full Into His Wonderful Face? And how does it end up going? And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I love that song. I could do it every week. That ain't exactly right. I'll tell you why. Because everything in this world is not supposed to go dim. We're not supposed to not see what's going on around us. We're supposed to be in this world, just not of it. We're not supposed to be numb and mute and turn a blind eye to everything that's going on. If we go right back, we can prove it right here into John chapter 1, what we just talked about in the first five verses. I'll just read them. Listen to it very carefully. This is how John starts what he wants you and I to understand above all else. In the beginning was the Word. Remember Paul said, the God I'm talking about created all mankind? Same thing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He was there. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that's been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Jesus came in this world to shine a light on everything so that we can see it. Not so that it all fade away. So that we can recognize the pain, so that we can recognize the suffering, so that we can recognize the wrongdoing and rise above it. Not see it. He said Jesus was the light and He came in this world. The light shined into the darkness that was this world, and the world did not understand it. The world did not understand Him. And here's the thing. In this world but not of it means that you will be misunderstood in this world. You are going to be misunderstood. If you are in this world but not of it, people are not going to understand you. And what happens when you're not understood is you are mocked, you are made fun of, you are criticized, you are ridiculed, and all these things. And we're afraid of that. We're afraid of it as we can be. We don't want to be treated that way. Please understand. And if we don't like something, we can speak about it. But what happens when someone or something is mocked or ridiculed or made fun of, that's what we do as human beings to that which we do not understand. And you can expect to be misunderstood if you are in this world and not of it. Well, I don't want to do that. Please understand that is God's plan for us. Not to be ridiculed, but to be misunderstood. If we try to escape, if all we want to do is just be out of here, it happens to us. It happens to every one of us. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to go through this life upset, unhappy, tired, and out of gas. You're going to go through this world malcontented. You're going to go through this world just wanting relief and something different. And when we're doing that, we're not glorifying God. We just want out. We're going to be malcontented. We're going to be unhappy. Incidentally, if we're just longing for, living for, wanting to go back to another time, then that's the same way. You're going to walk through every day of your life unhappy and tired. And how many people do we see like that? How many people we know like that? How often do we get like that? What we've got to understand is I am supposed to be at this time. I'm supposed to be in this world and not of it. Being in this world, not of it, means that we will be, as Jesus said, protected from the evil one. Protected from the evil one. What's going to protect us? Last thing, and we'll close with this. Being in this world but not of it means you better get your fuel from the right place. If you're not going to be tired, if you're not going to be worn out, you better get your fuel from the right place. If you're getting it from media, if you're getting it from money, you're getting it from stuff, you're getting it from shopping, you're getting it from internet, you're getting it from all these sort of things, then you're going to end up discontented, unhappy, and not glorifying God. If you're going to be in this world but not of it, you better get your fuel from the right place. Think about it for a second. We don't belong here. We belong in heaven. We're supposed to be here now, but we're not designed to be here and now. What is a scuba diver do when a scuba diver goes down into the water, into the ocean, so many fathoms deep, into a place that he can't breathe? He has to take with him tanks and a mask and hoses so that he can get oxygen and exist in that place that he's not created for. That's what we have to do to be in this world but not of it. We've got to get our oxygen, we've got to get our breath, we've got to get our wind, all the same word, it's the Holy Spirit. We got to get that from Him. We got to get our fuel from Him. We got to get that fuel from His Word. Okay? If you're not fueling up on His Word and you're not fueling up on His Spirit, you're not fueling up on His church, then you are going to run out of steam. If you're going to be in this world but not of it, you better get your fuel from the right place. You pull up to the gas station. You pull up to the tanks there, and there's three different kinds of gasoline, and then there's diesel fuel right there. What happens if you put diesel fuel in a gas-powered car? It's the wrong fuel. And it is indicative of what so many of us human beings, what so many Christians are experiencing in our life today. We're feeding on the wrong fuel, and what happens sooner or later? We don't function properly, and we break down, and we don't work anymore because the fuel was all wrong. If you're going to be in this world but not of it, if you're going to survive the onslaught of evil that's coming at you every day, you've got to get your fuel in the right form from the right place. That's God's plan for you. We'll continue this next week. But let us be encouraged. You are where you're supposed to be. You are when you're supposed to be. And you are following who you're supposed to be. Amen? Pray with me, please. Father God, thank you. Thank you in so many ways. At a time when things are scary, at a time when so much seems to be going wrong, we thank you that you have not changed. We thank you that your plan has not changed. Your will has not changed. Your glory will not be denied. Because you are God. Thank you, God, for encouraging us with your presence and for assuring us that you'll get us through. Lord, as we struggle with the day-to-day and the week-to-week and the month-to-month, we ask in Jesus' name that you would provide encouragement to every one of us, that you would provide fuel to all each and every one of us so that we might endure in this world at this time. We can't do it without you. We don't even want to try. Lord, help us to understand. Give us wisdom that only you can provide, what it is we're supposed to be, what it is we're supposed to do, and who it is we're supposed to follow as we're in this world, but trying our best to not be of it. We thank you that you have protected us from the evil one and have promised to always continue to. But Lord, I want to pray in Jesus' name for anybody in this room here this morning who is struggling with that evil one. Any man, woman, or child who has come here today and is struggling with the weight and the consequences and the reality of their own sin. And they realize that something's not right. And something's got to change. I pray that you would reveal yourself to them right now at this very moment. And that they would feel with their very being, their heart and their soul, their mind and their strength, your hand extended to them, inviting them to come to you. Receive forgiveness. And receive light. And receive purpose. And receive you. Lord, we pray that they would give their life to you today so that they can live for the first time ever. We'll still be in this world, but they'll not be of it anymore. They'll be of you. So Lord, as always, we want to thank you for who you are and what you're about to accomplish. In Christ's name, amen.